elephant in the church. And if you have a phone, you have a Bible, you can open up to Luke 15. If you have a cell phone, you can open up the Red Door Church app, and you can actually click on a Bible, and you can check on or click on the notes for today. If you want to follow along with the message notes and kind of take your own notes, you can jump on there, message notes, and have all the notes available on your phone. But we're going to dive into what I consider the next 2 to 3 weeks. As a church, we've been talking a lot about as a church, kind of figuring out, focusing on what is church as a whole and this idea of family. But we're going to kind of turn the corner and begin to really focus a little bit more detailed on what does it look like for Red Door. You know, we're going to turn the corner here and say, this is how we take what God has been talking to us about the church. And we're going to start to focus on how we function as a church. We know that God builds his church. We know that every church is unique, even in the city of Sioux Falls. There are so many God, Jesus-driven, Jesus-focused, Bible-believing churches. But if you were to line them all up, they would all be a little bit different. They'd all have different uniqueness. They'd all have different personalities. And that's the beauty of the church, is that everyone has a different flavor, I would say. And it's a different, unique call that God has called each church. And so today, we want to begin kind of the next few weeks talking about what is unique about Red Door. How do we take what God is calling us, and how do we live it here at Red Door? And so you're going to find some things that we are going to stand on as a church that you might see differently at another church. And it doesn't mean that we are better or that they're better. It's just this is how we believe that God is challenging us and how we're going to take what God has called us to do. And so I wanted to open up with just a very simple idea. And I think everyone is familiar with, you know, all these different kind of athletic balls here. You have a baseball, you have a volleyball, I have a football in here, a soccer ball. When I would take these out and begin to show you, I would imagine most of us in this room would know very quickly what those are for. If I were just to hold this up and say, what is this? Hopefully most of the room would say, that's a volleyball, right? Or it's a soccer ball, or it's a baseball. And you'd be able to quickly tell me, what is the purpose of that? What do you do with that piece of equipment? What do you do with that tool? My daughter's been playing volleyball for the past few years. And when they gather to play volleyball, she's been learning to play, and you learn how to, you know, to set it, to, you know, they're not quite spiking it yet in fifth grade, but, you know, they're just trying to serve it over the net right now. But you've watched it, you know, they learn to set, they learn to, you know, hit the ball, they learn how to set up each other, they learn how to serve it over the net, and they're learning all the different rules of only 3 people can hit it before it goes over, and all the details that go with it. They're learning the sport of volleyball. And what I love about it is this simple little volleyball here is really the critical element of the entire game. Without this, it's an awkward sport because you're just standing there, right? I mean, there really is literally nothing else other than a net in that room if they don't have this. See, this little ball here has everything to do with what they're doing and why they exist. That this ball and their teams exist to get this ball over the net and hopefully place it in a way that the other team cannot return it back to them. I'm giving you a little bit of a volleyball, you know, one-on-one here. You could replace this with football. The point of it is to pass it, not drop it, and to get it into the end zone. You could replace this with a soccer ball, and the concept of this is to kick it into the other goal across the field to score a point. This could be a basketball. And the whole point of the basketball is to dribble and pass and to shoot it into the net to score a point. The whole thing hinges on this ball, and the mission is to get this onto the other side. Now, the teams exist for the purpose to pass the ball. You see, the ball doesn't exist for the teams, but the teams exist for this ball to be passed back and forth. And I think for most of us, we really easily understand the concept, even if we don't like the sport or not interested in the sport. But we know pretty quickly when you were to show a certain ball from a certain sport, whether golf, baseball, football, volleyball, you understand that there is a reason and there's a purpose for this. And the purpose is obviously different in each sport, but there is a reason and a goal and an idea why this exists. And the same idea is with church. Is that the church exists for something, okay? I think a lot of times, and you've seen this, in my personal opinion, is I think the American church has lost some of its identity in America of why it exists. What's the purpose of the church? It's kind of lost the idea behind what's the purpose of this ball when playing volleyball. Now, I'm not going to get into the details of where it has got off or where it's changed, and not all churches are this, but I think across the culture, across America, the American church has lost some of its existence of why we're here. Some of us would say, well, the church exists to provide good biblical teaching. I met with a group of churches this last week and in helping them out. Actually, down in Sioux City, a church is transitioning, and they brought in a few of us just to kind of help give some encouragement. And the question I had at the table, I sat there and we said, why does your church exist? What is the heartbeat? And they said, good teaching. And we said, well, is that what that's what we're known for? Well, that's what we want, is good teaching. That's what it's all about, is good, biblical, sound teaching. And we said, okay, is that it? Yes, that's all we care about. That's all we want. As they're looking for a new pastor, they're interviewing some new pastors, and they asked us to kind of come in and help interview and kind of give some questions, and that's all they're concerned about. And I would say, yes, there's a part of that. I'm not saying that, you know, you want bad teaching, but that was what they felt. The church exists for good teaching. Does the church exist to provide helpful ministries? Does it exist to serve others? Does the church exist to create an environment for people to gather and to be encouraged and trained? Now, there's an argument for all of these to say yes. I don't think there's necessarily an answer where it's like, this is it, and that's, none of these are valid. But sometimes we get really focused as a church that we find one element, one thing, and we go, this is what we exist for. This is what it's all about. We read last week in Acts 2, and if you read throughout the New Testament, you see very quickly that the early church was very, very committed to this idea of community, okay? They were committed together. They were committed for one another. And the beauty of it is, as you read through the New Testament, they weren't always excelling at it, right? They weren't always perfect. But at the heart, they were always doing it together. That there was one thing that united them together, and that was Jesus Christ. And there was a mission in their heart is what propelled them and compelled them to continue gathering and doing this together. You see, we read and talked about this over the last few weeks, is that God reaches out. He reaches his people. He reaches us, and he places us into his family and joins us together. And everyone in the room would probably say, yes, I agree with that. But a lot of times what happens in our American Christian culture is that's where we stay. We're gathered up. God has reached us from the far, from the mess of life. He's brought us out of brokenness, and he's restored us, and he's placed us in his church family, and he joins us together. And then we're like, I'm good. I'm complete. You complete me. We're set. But there's another step to this that I think sometimes we miss in our Christian culture. We miss that there is something beyond that. And if you look at the New Testament, God did all these same things. He gathered them, he placed them, he joined them together, but they didn't just stay there. They didn't just stay there and continue doing that. They continued, but they also went out. I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He made this quote. He said, the church is the church only when it exists for others. What I want us to capture this morning is this phrase. If you're taking notes down, I want you to jot this down, because this will kind of set the tone for entire message today, is that we are a community built for God's mission. We are a community built, gathered, joined, placed, whatever word you want to replace it with. We are a community that have been reached, gathered, and joined together, built for the purpose of God's mission. Now, I'm not saying you can't gather to have good teaching, you can't gather to encourage and to learn. All those things are biblical and good things. But they're all meant for the next step. They're all there to help us continue in God's mission. God does all these things so that we would go out and reach others. Matthew 28:18, you've probably heard this, we've read it before, but the whole idea is that the purpose is to bring others to God. It says this in Matthew 28, Jesus told his disciples, he said, I've given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, I've been given all authority. We've gathered together, we've learned, we've trained, we've encouraged. Now, go and make disciples of all nations. Theologian Brunner says this, the church exists by mission, just as a fire exists by burning. Where there is no mission, there is no church. It's a good one to chew on. And I think this, here's what I kind of looked at this last week and actually having some conversations with some groups of people, is that for many American Christians, and I think in our Christian culture, we think of the word mission and we automatically go to the group of people who head overseas to a village in a far, far land. Okay? That's what most, I think, American Christians, when you say the word, we're on mission, we're there to make disciples, for most of us, we would automatically think, well, it's a mission field. You know, I remember growing up as a kid in church, we would have missionaries that would come from land and they'd share their stories and then we would give offerings and pray and then we'd send them off. And on some levels, we would go, man, we're doing a good work. And yes, we are kind of a part of it. You know, yeah, biblically we are. We're part of the same body. But it's kind of like we're not actually doing it, but they're going and doing it, and it's a good thing. And we kind of go back to our life, and we live our life the way we normally do. And the idea that we've kind of made mission as this kind of thing that's out there, and it's in missionaries in another field, and they're doing good work. But we miss the disconnect of how mission is actually every one of us are called to mission. Now, most of us in this room probably will never be called outside of Sioux Falls. You may never, ever be called, more than likely, never be called to Africa or Indonesia to go be a missionary. But every single one of us are called to a mission in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces. We are missionaries here in America. We kind of disconnect that idea. The idea of sharing the gospel within our city and our neighborhood, because we have this disconnect from mission, sometimes becomes lost. And for most of us, when we think of the word sharing the gospel, it becomes this overwhelming, anxious worry. How do I do this? I'm going to offend someone. They're going to slam the door on me. And we kind of have these ideas that kind of flood in. And I'm same page. There's times that you think of evangelism, you think of outreach, and it's like, it makes us very nervous. And how do I do that? But we have to begin to look and see, what does that mean to live on mission for God? There's an interesting stat that kind of came out a year ago. They said the number of unchurched adults in the United States has actually increased by more than 30% in the past decade. Nearly 38% of the nation's adult population qualify as post-Christian. We are living in a land, in a culture in America, where there is a high number of increase of people who are not believers. In the past, we've always believed and always said, you know, the United States is a Christian nation, and it's always been founded on that, and it's Christian principles, and there's debate in that. But we are actually in a place today where the increasing volume and number of those who do not believe in Jesus is increasing. And we are actually becoming a land now where other countries are sending their missionaries to our country to witness and share the gospel. So we need to, as a church, as we begin to wrestle with this idea that we need to reach our own city, our own neighborhoods, our own friends and family, that we are actually missionaries to those we live and work by, that is our purpose. At Red Door, this is kind of the question that we challenge ourselves, is that Red Door, our goal is not to build a big church, okay? It's not our purpose. Red Door does not gather, we do not function, we do not exist for the sole purpose of growing a big church. Not that there's anything wrong with a big church, not that there's anything wrong with that idea, but the concept is that we're not here just to establish a numerical growth number church, but our goal as a church, and where we're really wanting to focus on as a church, is our goal is to reach our city with the gospel, okay? And to get the gospel into places in our city where Jesus is not known. That is our goal. That's why we exist, to introduce people to Jesus and together walk with them fully and to walk with them and disciple them and encourage them and to get the gospel into our city, into places, into neighborhoods, into jobs where Jesus is not known, that we can become that light. But here's the challenge. For us to really understand God's mission at stake, for us to really understand Matthew where it says, go therefore make disciples, for us to really understand that I'm a missionary on my neighborhood block, I believe one key factor has to be wrestled with. And it's the idea of understanding God's heart for the lost. I think this is probably one of the areas that is probably one of the most difficult. It's probably the one area that I see is probably becoming one of the challenges in our culture where people have missed that connection. That the heart for the lost has been replaced. That there's not this burden, there's not this need, there's not this desire to see those who don't know Christ come to Christ. And I know we're in church, and trust me, I know we're all in church today, and I myself would say, yeah, we want to reach the lost. But I would say, does our heart break for the lost? Does our heart break for those who are hurting, who are struggling, who do not know Jesus? And I would say, as a church, my prayer, my cry for us is for us to get to a place where we are broken for those who are lost. We think, we pray, we drive past. Everything we do is consumed with, I don't want someone who's lost to never know Jesus. That my heart actually breaks inside. And I would imagine there are many of us here today that are like, I want that, but I'm not there. And I want us today, as we close out service today, as we worship, is to ask God to break our heart for the lost. Now, don't get ahead of me and go, well, I don't know how to reach them. I don't know how to share them. No. Don't worry about any of that stuff. It starts with, does my heart move? Does it break? Do I feel the compassion and heartfelt for someone who doesn't know Jesus? And I've struggled with this as a pastor for a year, going, I don't know if I'm moved to a place. Yes, of course, I want to see those who are lost saved. I want them reached and I want them to join the family. But does my heart break for it? And so that's my cry. That's my heart this morning, is that we need to understand God's heart for the lost. And we need to have a brokenness for the lost before we can ever move beyond the idea of moving into mission and begin to seek and to see those who are far from him know him. That we have to actually come to a place where we're broken for the lost. And so I felt that the scripture that we need to study this morning, it comes from Luke 15. If you have a Bible, turn with me there. It's a very common story. But I also believe, even what Mark said this morning, his scripture that he had for prayer, is that Jesus had very simple, what we consider basic principles, but they're foundational to who we are and what we believe. This scripture is a very common scripture. It's a very simple passage, but it gives us a very clear picture that I believe of God's heart for people. And we're going to be able to place ourselves into the story a little bit. And just to set this up a little bit, it's a parable. And if you've ever read parables are not meant to be literally applied. They're not meant to be dissected. It's easy to look at every part of the story and go, well, the 99 must mean the 99 things that I'll do before. I mean, then that's not the principle of the story. We can't even look at it and go, well, the shepherd would be this age, and this is how shepherds worked, and so this must be what it meant. The story is a simple principle of just the concept of what God is communicating here. They're communicated in a way to help illustrate a principle. And I know it's easy sometimes to look at parables and we kind of, in our normal world, is dissect it and break it down. And there are some elements in this that we can look at. But there's a general illustration that Jesus is trying to present here. And I want you to catch it as we read this morning and see if you can see the principle that Jesus is trying to apply to us this morning. So look at me to Luke chapter 15, verse 1. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. Otherwise, you can follow it on the screen. It says this: the tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus. Okay? He would gather, they would come, he would teach, and they would come and listen to him. Verse 2. This made the Pharisees, the religious teachers, the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. This was a big argument, a big issue for them at this time. Jesus was always criticized. He was always looked down upon, judged by those who were religious, because he was associating with people that in their minds, and even to the culture, were considered sinners. They were outcasts. They were the people that would have no affiliation with anything good of that time. And Jesus not only spent time with them, but he actually entered their homes and ate at their tables. And this just caused the Pharisees to go into a complete tirade and fit, because this was unheard of, obviously, by even religious Jewish standards. But that you would associate yourself with such lowly people, that it caused them to have major anxiety and stress, let's just say. Okay? So verse 3, because of this is happening, Jesus tells them this story. He says this: if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, won't he joyfully carry it home on his shoulders? And when he arrives, he'll call together all his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Now, he gives them this kind of scenario, okay? They understood shepherding, which I would imagine most of us in this room probably don't, as well as myself. They would understand the concept of shepherding. One, kind of a funny story, because shepherds were considered kind of dirty outcasts, and so Jesus kind of implies that we're shepherds. In their mind, they're thinking, "You're associating me with a shepherd." But he's kind of given this story of a shepherd, and shepherd obviously had a flock and sheep, and their responsibility was to feed them, to care for them, to lead them, and to make sure that they were all taken care of, okay? Now, in our culture, we might think, well, that's pretty easy. But in this day and age, in this time, it was very difficult, because most of the terrain that they lived in were considered more desert, and they would have these sides of these mountains that they would take these sheep up, and they would eat grass, and they would kind of wander and keep them together. But it was easy for them to fall. It was easy for them to stray, and there was a lot of predators out there that would attack them. And so it would have to be very much, a shepherd would have to be on their toes. They'd have to be really diligent to watch. If you don't know sheep, sheep, if left alone, will wander off. That's inevitable. That's just the way they are. And they're such a way that they don't have the ability to remember how to get back. They just kind of have a one-track mind that they kind of go, and when they go, they get lost, and they can't find their way back. That's just, every sheep is like that. And the other thing with sheep is that they are not able to defend themselves. Nobody is afraid of a sheep, right? I mean, to the point that we even tell our kids, when you can't sleep at night, count sheep. So there's nothing scary about sheep. There's nothing that they can do to scare anybody. To any kind of predator, it's just an easy lamb chop that they can come and eat. And it's simple. They're not going to fight. They can't run very fast. And sometimes most people understand sheep as kind of being dumb, okay? And in a nice way. But as nice as you can be. But they are prone to wander. There's actually a story, an article from Turkey. A group of farmers had 1,500 sheep, okay? And they forgot, as they fed them, if you don't know this also, that sheep will eat until they kill themselves. They don't have the ability to stop eating. They'll just keep eating as much food as there. They'll eat until literally their stomach explodes. And so shepherds will have to kind of keep them moving on and going, because they will just, you know, they're helpless on some levels. They just kind of have to kind of guide them. But if you don't pin them up, if you don't keep them in one place, they will wander off. And what happens with sheep is that if one walks away, they all follow. Okay, you've all kind of heard the concept that, if you know, we joke with our kids like, "Well, so-and-so told me to do that." It's like, well, if they told you to jump off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? You know, you'd say no. Well, that same illustration, what happened was in Turkey, is that these shepherds forgot to pin up their sheep. And one sheep started walking towards a cliff and fell off the cliff. And guess what? Every one of the sheep jumped off the cliff. 1,500 sheep went off this cliff. Now, here's the I shouldn't say funny, but here's the funny thing, is the first 400 of them died, but they created such a pillow because of their soft cushion that the other 1,100 actually survived because they cushioned their fall from the flock. You go, how can you, like, you just imagine that the first sheep fall, meh, you know, it's kind of like this, like, how, why would they just continue? But they do. This is what they're wandering. They just do that. So Jesus says, hey, you're a shepherd. You have 100 sheep, okay? And one of them gets lost. Wouldn't you leave the 99 behind? Pin them up. He says, we would, likelihood of just scholars believe that it wasn't that he left the 99 to wander off himself, that they were taken care of, and he went and found the one. He goes, wouldn't you go after the one? Now, you don't have to be any business scholar or, you know, great with numbers, because I'm not, but I can pretty much understand 99 is greater than one, right? If I had 99 cupcakes sitting here, and I had one that had fallen on the floor, and I say, well, which one do you want? You want the one that fell on the floor, or do you want the 99? Well, I would hopefully imagine most of us in the room would say, no, that's okay, it's fine. One, it's okay, I'll take 99. 99 is still better than the one. And we all understand that this is pretty bad business economics. Jesus is not teaching an economic school or business management. He's teaching a kingdom principle here. And he's saying, wouldn't you leave the 99 to go find the one? Now, most people's minds, we would think, I think most of us in the room would say, man, you better just count your losses. One is not too bad. It's not that big a deal. Common culture this time, if you were to lose a sheep, 99% of the time, it was because that sheep was either had broken legs and was hurt or had been taken by a predator. The likelihood of you finding a sheep that had wandered off is very unlikely. You would probably come back of it with pieces. And so it was easier, better for you to cut your losses than to go after and spend the energy, the danger of yourself finding the one. But Jesus says, no, you go find the one. You go out and you find the one. What I love about this is the first principle Jesus is communicating here is this, is that the heart of God is to relentlessly pursue. Relentless pursuit, okay? The heart of God is to relentlessly pursue people. The shepherd did not mind care that he had 99, that he went after the one to find the one because the one was of value. The one was worth it all. Now, on some levels, he's prodding the Pharisees at this time, okay? He's prodding them because he's trying to form them into a place to recognize their disconnect in their heart. He's trying to get them to realize that they don't love the lost. But he's kind of feeding into them, kind of prodding them. But we see here in the passage, if you look throughout Scripture, God always pursued his people with Adam and Eve, Moses, Jonah, even Jesus' disciples. He came to them. He pursued them. You see, here's the challenge, is that many times, I think, in the American church, we become the 99. And this is where Jesus is trying to drive the Pharisees. He's trying to get them to fall into the line of the 99 sheep. That they were comfortable. They had better numbers. They were fine. They were, you know, better off. One loss is not that big a deal. It's easy, it's nice, it's taken care of. And I think sometimes in the American church and even in our own Christian mind, that we would it's safer to be in the 99. I'm not suggesting that it's better to go off and be lost, but it's safer in the crowd. That's just common sense. That the 99 actually becomes the church at times, where we get to know everybody in the 99, we know each other, we like each other, we have our groups, we have our ministries, we have our services. But here's the problem, is the longer that we gather together and stay together, the greater the distance becomes from us to the lost. You can count this, you can see this all over America. Even the church that I was working with this week, in their mind, and this is a process that God is teaching and working through them, is that they were trying to keep the 99 happy. That they were so concerned with just the 99 is where it's at. This is what we need to focus on. This is what it's about. We've been doing this for years. We've always had this Bible study. We've always had this group that met here. We always, as a church, focused on this. And this is what a church exists. That they've missed the one that's lost. They've missed the purpose and why they exist in the first place as a church. You see, the 99 is comfortable. Okay? It's easier. It's simpler. It's safer. It's more of our routine. That's just for us, it's just a better place. But the longer that we gather here and we stay here, the greater the distance becomes between us and the lost. Even this church, as we suggested, the idea of doing some opportunities, they have a very strong Hispanic neighborhood, actually probably greater numbers than around their church, just in their neighborhood. And we suggested, well, have you reached out and done a way to engage that community and that culture? And the comment was, no, that's not what we do. Now, I'm not saying they're at fault. I think God's in a process of working with them. But you can see illustrated very quickly that it's easier to shape everything around the 99 and to forget the one. That's why it was easier for the Pharisees to go, forget going after the one. That's not even worth it. We're concerned more about the rest of the 99. And Jesus is challenging, going, no, everything we do is in pursuit of the one that's lost. We risk everything to find the lost, to seek and to find that which is lost. Decades ago, we saw, I think the concept of church in America decades ago was that a church would pop up in the community and everyone in the community would know that that's where you go to find hope. It's if you go to church, okay? And the churches then would function many times that we would put on certain programs and do certain things, and the community would then show up on Sunday to be part of it. And so the strategy and a lot of the efforts that was done, two, three decades ago, was that unchurched people would come to church. Well, that has changed in America, that the majority of unchurched, 60% of unchurched, say that they have no interest in walking in a church. They're not looking for it. They're not thinking about it. They're not even interested in necessarily going. And so the idea of just, where you build it, they will come, that concept, that's not a principle that Jesus is communicating here. Jesus isn't saying just build a church and they will come. Set up a church and people will come. But the idea is the pursuit to go and to find. Jesus says to go and make disciples, that we actually have to go out, and as our culture shapes and forms, we as a church have to learn, how do we engage? How do we go and find? How do we seek? How do we pursue those who don't know Jesus? The church is not meant just to park and wait for those to come. Luke 5, verse 30 says this. He says, but the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus and his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. I was talking to a pastor years ago. We talked about this idea of outreach, and the concept of outreach in church is the whole principle of the word is outreach. It's outward, to go out into the community, to build relationships, to connect, to serve, and to engage those who are not in our walls. And he said, I don't believe in that. He said, I believe that if God wants to bring people in the church, he wants to reach people who are lost, he'll bring them into your doors. Now, there's a part of that, yes, I agree, that God is going to orchestrate and organize those things. But nowhere in Scripture do we find that we sit back and wait. The actual burden on us is to go. To go. The word actually, go therefore, that's the passage that we read this morning that Jesus talks about, go therefore and make disciples. The word therefore means as we go about, as we live, as we work, as we build in our neighborhood, as we mow our yard, as we walk through the grocery store, to make disciples. Like, as you go therefore throughout your life, you're always going to reach and to help those. And a lot of times we understand that God is going to bring opportunities and open doors, but we have to begin to go and to see those outside of just our church building is the idea. God is a God who relentlessly pursues us, and he calls us to pursue those who are lost. So we see this in the first passage here as Jesus talks about the 99 and the one. Now, talk about the second principle he says. The first one is that he relentlessly pursues. The second principle Jesus is talking about is that the heart of God rejoices when the lost are found. The heart of God rejoices when the lost are found. Verse 5, it says, when he found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he'll call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, God, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents, returns to God, than over 99 who are righteous and haven't strayed away. So we see here that Jesus tells a story of when he finds his sheep, he joyfully carries it home. We've all seen the paintings of Jesus, you know, carrying it on his shoulders, you know, which is just a kind of a funny picture, but it's a good picture for us to think of, you know, the idea that Jesus joyfully carries the sheep home and he gathers his friends and everyone who are along and they joyfully celebrate that they found the lost sheep. When you first read this, you think, okay, isn't that a little overboard? Like, really? Like, you rejoice over one sheep? And you find yourself, I find myself when I read this story, probably more times than not, it's easier for me to take the role of the Pharisee going, man, I wouldn't waste my time after one. I might look a little bit if I can't see him in the distance, then oh well. And I think of the story, the second part, and I go, man, that's pretty extreme to put on a party. I mean, it's not literal. Jesus isn't saying this literally, but he implies this overwhelming excitement and joy to celebrate when the one that's lost is found. And I go, really? That seems a bit overboard. But Jesus is trying to drive home this idea of the value of the lost, the pursuit, and the rejoicing when one is found. And I think most of us in this room have lost something, whether it's your keys or your purse, your wallet, your phone, you know, especially if it's something that you need at that moment. It always seems like you lose something right when you're trying to leave and you're like, where's my keys? You know, you're trying to find it, you're searching everywhere. And if you're like me, you're getting mad at your kids and they had nothing to do with it, but you're like, you touch my keys, you always move them. It's like, blah, blah, blah. And then, you know, you're frantically searching around the house, you're tearing everything apart, you're yelling at everyone, you have to repent and forgive, ask for forgiveness later, but you're so upset, where's it at? And then you reach in your pocket and it's sitting there and you're like, how do I spin this to make it sound like it wasn't my fault? You put them in my pocket. That's not where they go. You know, you find yourself so frantic after finding this, but there is so much relief when you find it, right? You're like peace immediately happens. And specifically, depending on how much that value is, if you've ever lost something of high value, when you find it, it's like the world is so much better. You're so happy. It's so exciting. And you might look at it and other people might go, really? It's just keys, really? But to you, there's so much value attached to whatever was lost. And that's, I believe, Jesus is driving home this idea that every lost and broken, hurting person is like the very first time you find something. He's stirring that, I believe, stirring that in our hearts to go, that feeling I get when I find something that's lost, there's so much excitement, so much joy, that I have to get on Facebook and post about it or tweet about it. It's so much inside of me. It's so exciting that Jesus is saying, that is what I have when one lost person is found. I celebrate. It's so exciting when one lost, broken person is found. We see in Ezekiel, I won't read this. I'll have you guys read this on your own later. But God loves the broken and hurting and lost. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11, gives this long passage of him talking about his people, the Israelites. He talks about how he's going to seek and to find the sheep and look after them and bandage those who are injured and strengthen the weak. And this picture that I believe is what the church and what he does is we are those who go out and find the lost sheep. And he restores and he heals them and he brings them back to the flock and brings wholeness to them. So the big question as we end with this morning is, understanding that God's relentless pursuit after each and every one of us, that he pursued us, but he also pursues those that are lost. And when he finds the lost, he rejoices and celebrates. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do I care? Do I want to pursue? And do I celebrate when someone who is lost is found? And how do we as a church do this? How are we going, how do we do this? How do we accomplish God's mission together? If we're called to be on mission together, if we're called to go with him to seek and to pursue those who are lost and to celebrate those who are found, how do we accomplish this as a church? Zach already said that Sunday mornings isn't the number one place where that is going to happen. How do we do it? How does this function? And here's what I want to give you today, is that we believe missional life groups is where that is going to live. It's how we're going to accomplish this is through our life groups here at Red Door. And let me give you a definition of what life groups are. Our missional life groups are people gathered together on mission, loving one another, and sent together to a group of people who will see our love for one another and how the gospel has changed it. Our philosophy, our idea of missional life groups is a group of people that gather together to love one another, to disciple each other, to grow spiritually, to grow personally, to challenge one another, to live out the scripture where it says iron sharpens iron. The scriptures that say, you know, carry one another's burden, love one another, living out this idea of what the gospel is, to care, to support, to encourage, to grow together with one another, but also that we are sent together to love and to serve and to share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus. So what does that look like? Well, there's three parts to this. Three parts to our missional life groups, and it's kind of what I consider kind of a three-legged stool, okay? You need all three of these posts to support this. You take one of those out, and then you fall. And so the three elements are this. Is the first one is it's an outlet for deeper relationships and friendships. It's a place where you gather together with a smaller group than Sunday morning, probably 10 to 15 people, where you develop deeper relationships, you get to know one another, you grow spiritually and personally together, but it's a place that you really develop deeper relationships, what I consider a place where you're cared for and where you get to care for one another. Okay, there are days when we go through life and we just need to hang out with someone, we need to grab coffee with someone, we need to just call them up and say, hey, I just having a bum week, can we hang out for a little bit? That's the group that is going to be developing, a place where you can know and be known by one another. We can't accomplish that on Sundays. It's just too big of a group, too big of a crowd, that we just can't accomplish that. And so we believe that that outlet for that is through life groups. The second part is, it's a critical part, is it's a place where you grow spiritually and where you grow personally, okay? Essentially, it's a place where you're going to disciple and be discipled. It's where you're going to dig into the word. It's where you're going to every week have an opportunity as a group to dig, open the scripture, read it, challenge each other, talk about it, learn from it, and apply it to your life. Not that Sundays is that place. Sundays is that place where you're going to hear a teaching, more of a message driven for us as a church, but you're going to take scripture in a personal level in a smaller group and learn how to apply it in your life. And you're going to have others who are going to walk with you and challenge you on things, and you're going to be encouraged, and you're going to just dig into the scripture and grow in that. And you'll be able to look back over 1 year and go, man, when I read that scripture in Matthew, I didn't understand what it meant at all. But by the end of the year, you go, man, I've been able to really study the scripture, and I've really been able to dig into it, and it's really challenged me. We've always talked about this at church, that the scripture really shapes and forms you. We want to be careful sometimes when we say we need to read our Bible, not just to read it like a novel where you read it, you check off a list and you go, but you allow the scripture, it says it's living and active, that the scripture actually shapes and forms you. And there's no greater way than that happens in a group together as you dig into that. And the third piece to our small groups is this, is a focused mission to seek and to know, to love and to share the gospel. We have to be outreach minded. We can't just be a group that just meets to know each other and to dig in the scripture and that's it. That we have to actually apply it and live it out, okay? In the past, we've always done this, what we consider our L3 projects. We do them. We started out doing them once a month. Last few years, we've done four a year, and they're great things. But we need to tie them together into small groups. And we'll talk more about this next Sunday of how do we engage the least of these, which I think is a big issue in America, where sometimes we look at the least of these, those who are unchurched, those who are struggling, those who are broken in life, as kind of us versus them. And somehow in our society, we've gotten to the place where we just kind of develop this transaction relationship, but we don't actually dig deeper or get to know or develop a relationship with them. And that's the same thing as true in our outreach, is sometimes we do good things, and then we close the door and we go back home and we go about our life. And I think that the two have to cross over. and you have to develop a relationship. Are doing good things good things? Yes, yes. Do we want to help and serve and do things in our community? Of course. But if you look throughout Scripture, it's always attached to a relationship developing. And so as a small group, we want to say, we gather, we grow, we develop, but we also are focused on mission together. And so here's how we're going to do this, and we're going to close with this morning, is we are going to every life group. We have 5 life groups, and Mark and Carla are going to lead one. Just raise your hands where you're at. Mark and Carla have one. Sarah and I have one. I was going to call you Larry, but I was looking at Larry and looking at you. Larry and Ann are going to lead one. And then Derek and Celine have the other one. And then we have another group that's in Beersford. These 5 groups are going to be the ones really leading the small groups. They have assistants. They have teams. Before we leave today, I'll have them come up front here. And after church, you can come talk with them, figure out what nights you have questions. But here's what we're going to do is we're going to start launching these next Sunday. Okay? They meet different nights of the week, different times throughout the city. They're going to gather together. They're going to grow together. They're going to develop relationships, friendships. But here's the beautiful part that I'm excited for. For us as a church to outreach and to dig into our culture is that every one of these small groups are going to focus on one neighborhood in Sioux Falls. Their mission, as they gather together as a group, they've been praying, they've been thinking, they've been looking, they've been listening to God. And each of these life groups are going to pick one neighborhood in Sioux Falls. And for 1 year, they're going to seek, they're going to get to know, they're going to love, they're going to share, and they're going to engage that neighborhood for 1 year. 1 year. Once a month, they have to actively do something, some sort of engagement into that neighborhood. So the first few months might simply be just them doing something fun to the neighborhood just to get to know the neighbors, just to get to know who's in the neighborhood, introduce themselves, and maybe just raking yards. It may be dropping off a gift basket just to say, hey, we're here in the neighborhood. We're excited. We're going to be doing more things throughout the year. We'd love to introduce ourselves. And just to start to kind of build that relationship. The next part of that is as they get to know people, as they get to know someone in that block, they can begin to connect with them. And relationships are formed. And then pretty soon when that starts to happen, is they begin to love and care for them. There are people in every neighborhood throughout our own personal neighborhoods. There are shut-ins, there are people who are widows, there are those who are single families that maybe have no family, no connection, they work and they just survive in life. And imagine a small group for 1 year getting to know them in their neighborhood. And we all know that life has turns and twists. But imagine a small group that's planted in one neighborhood. When someone in that neighborhood goes through a tragedy or goes through an issue and needs help, and that small group can walk alongside them to bring care, to bring love, to bring support. And we believe, eventually an opportunity to share the gospel, to share with them who Jesus is. Imagine 1 year, a group of 10 to 15 people praying, seeking, serving, and sharing in that neighborhood for 1 year. I believe that as a church, as we begin to plant 5, what I call families, into 5 neighborhoods, not only to gather with one another, but to actively engage that neighborhood, I believe that God will open doors. It'll open opportunities for families living within that neighborhood to connect with that life group. The only thing that we've asked every life group is to have at least one person who lives in their life group or who is in their life group to live in proximity to that neighborhood. This is our vision as a church, is not only just to grow together spiritually in friendships, but to, as a group, reach our neighborhood. And here's the beautiful part that I believe in this, is I know some of you might go, well, I don't know if I'm not, that's not my personality to do something in the neighborhood. That seems really bold. But here's the beauty. As a group, every person brings something to the group. You might find the first few months, you're just gonna go around and rake yards. And you're just gonna simply introduce yourselves and rake your yard. And then you might get to know, let's say, Susie next door. You begin to kind of build a relationship with her. And then pretty soon you hear that maybe someone in Susie's life passes. And as a group, you say, hey, we've kind of gotten to know Susie next door. We heard that a family member has passed away. We would like to give her meals for the next week. Someone in your group might go, hey, I'm not super comfortable talking, you know, or really sharing the gospel at that level. I'm quieter, but I love to cook. And I can make a great lasagna. And you go, okay, as a group, let's cook these, let's make them, and then we'll deliver them to it. Well, here's the beauty, is that every person a part of that has a part of playing in that relationship and that what I call that pipeline of connection. You may have the role of cooking lasagna for the neighbor, but Mark and Carla actually get to deliver it, and they get to sit down and pray with her and come back to the group and say, man, we prayed with her. She asked us about Jesus. We got to share Jesus with her. Well, that group gets to celebrate in what God had done. Even if you played the role of raking the yard or cooking the lasagna or sharing the gospel, every one of you played a key part in God doing something amazing in that neighborhood. So here's the last thing. And the worship team, you guys can come up here. And we went a little late just because I wanted to share this. But, and we can just do a couple songs this morning as we close out here. But here's the beauty, here's the part that I believe God has confirmed for us as a small group. As we've been praying about this for months, we've been talking about this literally for months, training our small groups for this. And here's the beauty, and here's the amazing part that I believe God is confirming in our hearts as a church. I believe when I started talking and praying about this with God, I felt like, how do we do this? How do we accomplish this? What does this look like? How do we, and I felt like he told me again and again, he said, do what I've called you to do, and I will provide the resources that's needed to do what I've called you to do. I had an opportunity a month ago to share this with a few other people in town, some other ministries in town. They got so excited about this that they called me up and said, we want to give money to you for this. I said, well, what does that look like? What does that mean? One group said, they said, we have two affordable housing apartments in Sioux Falls. They have about 20 to 30 units. We've been praying and wanting a group that could take this on for 1 year to be the presence of God, to love, to serve, to care, and to get to know the people living in within these apartments. He said 80% of those living in these apartments do not go to church. They have no church connection at all. Because we believe that if we could plant a group that would just be dedicated to pray and to cook meals once a month for the families there and to do some sort of outreach, we want to sow into that. Our vision, I told them, was this, is that I want to release our small groups to do whatever they can, whether that's renting inflatables, doing a big barbecue, whether that's dropping off gift baskets, anything that we can do to engage people in their neighborhood, I want to do, but we don't have the resources. They came to us and said, we will give you as a church, this is the first time you guys are hear this, we will give you $27,000 to do this. I said, what? We will give you $27,000 to use specifically to engage people in their neighborhood. He goes, here's the only requirement, is that $10,000, so $20,000 of it has to be used for the two apartments. And half of that has to be used for doing monthly meals. They want to establish kind of a family dinner once a month at the apartment that anyone in the apartment can come down and eat. The other $7,000 can be divided out to your three small groups to do whatever they want in the neighborhood. If they want to buy stickers for every kid in the neighborhood, they can buy stickers. If they want to do an inflatable, they can do an inflatable. He goes, we want to sow into this because we believe when you can engage your neighborhood, you can begin to love and to care and to serve. God will do amazing things. He'll do the work if we're faithful to go and to share and to love those around us.